Let's go ahead and pray and move on. Thank you, Father, for the prospect. Yes. It's nice to warm up for something that we're going to be saying in heaven over and over and over, and that song is never going to wear out. Mm-hmm. We may get bored with music here and find we want to change our types and style, yet in heaven we're so thankful because we'll be so overwhelmed and so enamored with our great God and our great Savior Jesus Christ that we're going to say, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, and it's not vain repetition.
Oh, yes, Lord.
It has substance. It comes from the very depths of our being because you're the one that made us.
Mm-hmm.
And we appreciate that. Mm-hmm. So may this time we spend in this last hour be one in which we share a special cohesion with where we will be while we're here. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're dealing with an interesting subject that relates to glory. But I need to preface my remarks tonight to say I'm going to pick on a very good friend of mine. And I'm going to pick on a good friend of mine throughout this message. Since I've been involved with Bartimaeus, I've learned a great deal about San Rafael and boring. And something I learned about the two of them, and Grant and Judy were up in April, and we went to Boring and went out to guide dogs and did a tour, and Grant was hoping to see a trainer that was there that was down in San Rafael, but she was out and working a dog and a blind person. And I've learned in the time I've been here when people are comparing, you know, the two places. When Amy was here and she had that new dog that she just got from Boring, and she came in and she was having a terrible time with that dog. I mean, I think she was beginning to think that she should have stayed with San Rafael. And I was standing at the doorway, and here comes Amy over the hill with the dog, and she came right off the parking lot and was headed for that 4-foot wall. And the dog was moving right along, and I yelled at her and I said, "Stop!" And I don't know what would have happened. That was a boring dog. But the San Rafael dogs, I understand they have a program in San Rafael for dogs that are church dogs. And when they know they're going to be in church, they teach them that when the service is over and they hear amen, it's time to get up. Okay, yeah, and I've got more than one dog I'm going to torture tonight because the subject is amen, and Kerwin does that. And I mean, amen, it's time. He didn't even move, I don't know.
He knows.
He knows, he reads your mind, I know.
He knows the final amen.
And the final amen. We'll see about that one. Okay, but the word amen, and I smile as I get acquainted with you and a little bit acquainted with your dogs, and I just, it's just so wonderful the way God works things, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When you're able to have one and you work so well together and they become your closest friend and your life is in their hands and you see those good things happening it's just been a fun experience for me to get acquainted with that. And every time I think of the amen at the end, Kerwin is a special dog. He was up at my place, and we have a mutual Chinese friend named Bill Louie. And Grant and Bill Louie were staying at my house, and we stayed up real late at night, and I finally said, "Okay, well, we need to go to bed." So I said, "Bill, why don't you lead us in prayer before we go to bed?" And so he was sitting on my couch, and he spread his legs out and leaned over with his elbows and folded his hands and began to pray. Well, Kerwin came ambling over there, and right in the middle of Bill's prayer, Kerwin put his paw up on Bill's folded hands. And Bill, of course, opened his eyes wondering what was going on, and he looks, and Kerwin is there with his head bowed and his paw in his hands. So Kerwin is known as the praying dog. on that. And it was, Bill still to this day doesn't really realize that that's one of Kerwin's idiosyncrasies. He'll put his paw up, and Grant's been trying for years, and he did since you're a puppy. But amen, when you think of amen, it's necessary because that's the only way you know the prayer's over. I'm looking for body language. Are you awake? I hope that's not the reason you say amen.
No, I just need to think about that for a second. I didn't ponder that.
Amen. Does that mean wake up?
No.
Open your eyes.
No.
Amen, amen, I say unto you, it doesn't.
That's you know, it's not Bugs Bunny. That's all, folks. The end. You know, I mean, that's kind of what happens with amen. And with a lot of people, but amen is a perfectly good biblical word. We talked about doxologies, and you heard me read some amens. Of those 16 doxologies we talked about, it's interesting that 15 of them have amen at the end. And I know when I read those, you know, I was pushing hard for the content of what the phrase was in front. I knew I was coming here. To say amen is important. And it occurs that often. And it's really kind of funny. The other passage, the other doxology is found in Revelation 5:13. And there's a textual problem there, which means it may or may not have it. And so if it did have it, it's a toss-up with these textual problems. And we go to school for years and years to try to figure those out. And sometimes we have to plead ignorance. You look at text from here and text from there and strong text and weak text and old text and new text and have to try to figure it out. And so that's a lot of amen. Well, that's just in doxologies. In the English Bible, we have the word amen in the Old Testament translated in the King James 27 times. So you'll see amen there 27 times. It's also translated so be it or truth. Doesn't occur as often in the Old Testament as you might think. In Hebrew, it is amen. Amen. It's just an amen is the way the Greek does it. In the Greek New Testament, the form occurs in the text in the New Testament, according to my computer, 152 times in 103 verses. I didn't have time to count them. In that, and I let my computer do the work. That's a lot of times. It's only translated amen 50 or 51 times. Do you know where amen is found together and how it's translated in the New Testament? You know, the amen, amen. It's in John's gospel. There's a song written, or there was a song. Maybe you don't have
it. I almost sang it.
You almost did?
Yeah.
Okay.
Almost don't count.
That would have been interesting. See, we don't corroborate too much. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily. That's amen, amen. Amen, amen, see. And so you have those, and in fact, the verily translation occurs 101 times. So it's kind of interesting. And when Christ says amen, amen, you know, there's some clout to it, isn't it? Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's what a lot of these are. Amen, amen. Now we're going to learn a little bit about amen as we move along. Many people don't realize that they use a Hebrew word rather often. Amen is Hebrew. So there's one of your Hebrew vocabulary words. There are not a lot of English words that come from the Hebrew words. Church words, we have some. We understand them. Hallelujah is just a nice Hebrew form. But it's kind of interesting when we look at other words. There's a word that you kind of would not believe was a Hebrew word that we have, and it's the word canon. And, you know, I'm digging pretty deep to try to find words that come from Hebrew. And back in the 1700s, somebody was trying to get Hebrew to be the official language of the United States. I don't know if it would be better to have Hebrew now or what we have.
Yeah.
You know, English is fine, but we're having problems with our English language. and they wanted to make it the official language of the country. So it was kind of an interesting thing at that point. So you know a little Hebrew, and it's not the guy that runs the deli down the street. You know, amen, amen. You know, amen. I'm sure you use it. But when you use it, what are you saying? Was it my little intro material? That's all, folks. No, see. And I want to make sure we understand it because it caps our conference in many ways. No stronger amen can be given than to the glory of God. Did you get that?
Amen.
No stronger amen can be given except to the glory of, to the glory of God. And that's, you know, that's one reason that it's found in Revelation so often. We're going to say a lot of amen. And it's not a holy roller meeting where, I always laughed. We had an old guy who came to church when I was a kid. And I don't think he ever changed his clothes. And I think he carried most of his wardrobe on him. And he had a couple of coats, big, heavy, black overcoat. Eastern Washington was cold in the winter. And he would come walking in with all of this stuff. And it was interesting because it always tested our church when he showed up. And the reason was, it wouldn't have hurt him to have gone to some kind of a fumigator or something. And, you know, it's hard for saints to do that sometimes when there's so much, whatever kind of odor it was, and it was not just body odor in his case. And the irony was my dad, typical Baptist churches, amen occurs in pretty, you know, it has to be pretty pertinent to say amen. And this guy, he said amen to everything, you know, and it was interesting. He would say amen to some of the weirdest places. And as kids, what would we do?
Giggle.
We didn't just giggle. We came outright laugh sometimes. You just couldn't keep it back, you know. And he walked up the hill. Amen! You know, and you said, wow, we were listening as to what's going. And it was so funny. I liked that after a while because it sure shook the congregation up. And it made people think. You know, when we say it, we become a little bit more sophisticated and say it when we need to. And I don't know that some of those folks had any idea where it came from. Amen is a pain when it comes to studying if you want to look at a verb or a noun. Because amen is a noun. Amen is a verb. It's the same form in Hebrew. Has the same Hebrew vowel pointings. And so I look it up, and it's, I want to distinguish between nouns and verbs. And my poor computer program didn't make the difference, and so it drives me crazy because I then have to go and look it up in another tool and categorize. And so it's a noun. And what does the verb mean? Amen. It means to make firm, to make sure, true, faithful, believe. It's that verb that is used in Genesis 15:6 of Abraham. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. When you see believe, you see amen. You see amen in a verb form. So that gives you a little bit of a hint as to what amen means when you said it has something to do with belief and trust and faith. In Exodus 19:19, and we've read this earlier. It said, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people, when I speak to thee, believe thee forever. That's the word believe again. Faith, faith, faith. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. Okay, now do that to me. It's my last message, and I might be a little rummy with it. It has been so fun. Anyway, Isaiah uses this in 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See, you hear, see that verb is translated believe. Kind of gives you a little bit of an idea that when you say amen, you're saying, I believe. I believe. There is another noun that comes from it, which is, you can't tell when I say it, it's mf. You hear the m in the middle, and you can't tell that it's the same root. It has a T sound on the end. And in Psalm 25:5, it's translated in this way: lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Catch that? Truth. Truth. Psalm 108, verse 11 says, for thy mercy, and the word mercy here is the word for loving kindness. Chesed. It's the word that they use for the Chesedic Jews, but it's loving kindness. It's kind of interesting how that relates. It's an Old Testament concept. We have another word that has the idea of tender compassion. They're quite different than the New Testament concepts. And so, you lead me in thy truth in that case. And then in Psalm 100, I read Psalm 108, I didn't read it. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, thy truth reaches under the clouds. Truth, truth. So when you say amen, you say, I believe. I have faith in what I said. Or, that's true. That's true. And you think about that. Have you heard some of this? I hope this helps if you haven't. Amen isn't frivolous. Amen is saying, you know, with all my being, what I have said is true. And you're saying, essentially, I'm praying and affirming, not to impress anybody. I'm praying because I believe it's true. It's kind of interesting. You've never prayed and affirming to impress anybody, have you? You know, some people work really hard to come up with the holy language so they can pray in prayer meeting.
Yes.
And they learn the these and the thous and the thards and whatever. You know, it's just this holy language that's not holy at all. It's King James English. And it's not a problem. I like the King James with the these and the thous. Why do I? These and thous in King James are second person singulars.
Yeah.
And ye's and you's are plurals. And that's kind of nice the way it tells the difference. And it's hard for us to translate. I don't translate it. I have to translate it you, and then I feel bad about it. Because I know it's so important to know whether it's a plural or a singular in that. And that's so tremendously important. Amen is used in apostolic benedictions. Benediction is, of course, those words that are usually at the end of a communication. And examples, there are three major passages that use amen in the benedictions, and I'm going to read the short ones. Now the God of peace is with you all, amen. You believe that? See, the God of peace is with you all. I took the B and turned it. Is with you all, amen, I believe. Boy, when you walk out the door and you've heard that or said that, you say, I believe. Act like it. You know, he's with you. Romans 16:27, to the only wise God is glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I believe that's true. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. No, there's an old hymn that we used to sing, and most of you may know it, maybe you don't. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to sing.
Take the name of Jesus with you. Well, it says in that verse, it addresses this and says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. It's with the realm in which you are saved. And so you know that grace is going to function in that if you're letting it happen. How do we let it happen? Get out of the way. And we understand that. And so it's so interesting. So when we say amen, and if we understand its meaning, some translate it, so be it. I don't really like that translation, or so it is. I like to go right back to the Hebrew and say, that's true, or I believe. I accept this by faith. Now, you know, I'm getting ahead just to give you a hint. And Kerwin hasn't budged when I've said amen. but it's interesting, when we say amen, we're agreeing that it's true. But how much greater is it when God says amen? Mm-hmm. We're going to tie this message off with a passage that has amen. We've referred to it several times in our time together. And it's God that says amen, it's not man. And when we understand that, when the person of the Godhead who makes a statement and says amen, you can't put a stronger seal on it than the seal of the amen of the person of Jesus Christ. And I'll show that to you. And I think we're so used to seeing it on the end, and we've got something that we would say, and it's what he says that says amen. We will say amen to the other part of it, true, but it's him that says amen, and it says that's true, absolutely true. The God of truth says that's true, and that's key to our understanding. So this is an affirmation of faith in the truth that has been said. An affirmation of faith in the truth that has been said. And so you're saying what is said is that's true. I like that when we understand prayer. Our communication. Communication is interesting, and when we understand how the eight kinds of communication work, it helps us. You know, the different kinds. I mentioned this last year, I think, on the way through. And what happens is I'm teaching in areas, and they splash over when I teach somewhere. And, you know, I preach. And the eight kinds of communication, there are three that are an appeal to God for something. Those three kinds of communication are asking communication that we've seen. It's itel, or itema. And that's asking something for yourself, and you know the answer because you're asking it in the character of Christ. Then you have one that is intercession. It's the Greek word entouxes. And that means you're standing between God and someone or something. And we are very fortunate in our society. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the focus in the New Testament was on interceding for your food. So you bought it out in the agora, you know, in the marketplace, and when you had them slice off a piece of meat, they had to brush away the flies and scrape off a few maggots, and you took it home, and you interceded that piece of meat wouldn't eat you first. I mean, this thing of intercession for that, I mean, it's interesting where entouxes is used in that way. And it's always for someone else with an unknown need. You don't know. You might, there's a known factor in it, but it's not, but there's usually something unknown. I've used an illustration a long time about a guy that I've interceded for and I've supplicated for 40 years. I haven't heard about him for 30-something until recently, last 3 years. And he's a guy named Pastor Noah. And Pastor Noah is down in the Mali Republic in Africa. I started praying for him when he got saved, because I have a friend that was there and a missionary. I started to pray for him because the pressure in an Islamic country, he was disowned, he was abused by the people in his community. He went off to Bible school, and I remember praying, interceding that he would get a Christian woman for a wife. He couldn't do it in his society, and he went off to the Sudan and went to Bible school and found a Christian lady and married her, and you know, I just felt like I was part of his life as I interceded for him. Then he was in the church. And then I left an area, and, well, the missionary friend I had was left the mission field. Molly's a terrible field. It just puts tremendous stress on people because of the persecution. And missionaries have trouble. And so I didn't know. I saw that missionary friend, I think it was 3 years ago, and what did he tell me? I asked him, I said, I've been praying for Pastor Noah. What about him? Do you know, he'd been in back in the Mali for a little bit, and he said he's still pastoring. He has a nice family with a bunch of kids, and he's faithful to the Lord and the Word. And as he, that guy comes to my mind, I can hardly wait to meet him in heaven, but I'm going to see the Lord first, so I might not pay any attention. You know, okay, I'm illustrating these. I'm not teaching a class of communication. Okay, was asking, and Tuxus is intercession. And then supplication is the third kind, and that's the cry for help. There's always an unknown factor in supplication. We do a lot more supplicating than we will do intercession. You know, I know there was a book written years ago called The Ministry of Intercession. We're crying out for help. There are so many unknown factors, and we can do that for ourselves or for someone else. Itel was for ourselves, intercession for somebody else, and in supplication go either way. Those are the three of them. Now, there are three kinds where we express appreciation. Those three kinds involve worship, by which we repeat back to God that which he said about himself without having some benefit to trigger that. It's just awesome. That's where we're going to spend the rest of eternity, doing a lot of worship. But we can communicate worship. That's what we do, worship without ceasing. Then there's another kind. That's obviously praise. Ephesians 5 tells us that's a mark. I mean praise, thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, Ephesians 5 tells us that's a mark of a spiritual Christian. And that's expressing appreciation to God for benefits. Then there's praise. And Hebrews 13:15 gives us a biblical definition of that in the Greek. And what praise is, see, I've touched some of this. I teach a lot of side things when I teach. But praise is an expression of appreciation for the character of God manifested in the benefit. So I praise you for your love. I praise you for your truth. I praise you for your power. I praise you for your omniscience. You see, you have these things. And so you say, I thank you, Lord, for this food. And I praise you for what? Oh, I'm so happy for your goodness. You see, I mean, you never know in your praise. It could be some attribute. It's just impressed on your mind. Okay. Praise and worship. Worship does not have a benefit involved. It may come off of that and your mind goes and you just repeat back to God what he said. But the other two involve the provision of some benefit. And we need to get used to expressing some appreciation for the benefits. I know you'd be thankful all the time if you prayed for every breath. I mean, thank you for every breath. But we need to be aware of that. On it. I mean, when somebody has asthma, you better thank the Lord you can breathe.
Amen.
You know, and that kind of thing.
I need that too.
Okay, and there are two other forms of communication. One you better use when you need to. And that's homologeo, that's confession. And there's no help out. Confession is saying the same thing God does. You don't have to ask him to forgive because he says he's going to. It's an insult to say, God, forgive me, because he told you. If you confess your sins, he will forgive. If you confess, he will forgive. So believe him and confess it and know he's going to forgive. That's the fun of it. I mean, confession is such a blessing when you understand that. You're accessing his forgiveness so you can have fellowship with him. Verse 7. Then, let's see, I left out one. That's a vow. And that's found in James 5.
A vow?
A vow communication, UK. Okay, I'll quote the verse out of James 5. Most of us, I can't think of a time I've ever used this. Now, that's a different word. A vow is, the vow of faith will heal the sick. The vow of faith. And what is interesting is true. It's interesting there because you go on down and it says somebody has sinned against God and affected someone else. And so you make a vow you're going to straighten what you did up if the Holy Spirit permits. And that person may not want to look you in the face. And you may not be able to fulfill that vow, and it's not by my grandfather's beard. Okay, that was the thumbnail of communication with God. And awesome subject. And I don't think in my lifetime I'm going to get the book I planned to write for 40 years on the subject done. Or set of books. I had it all figured out at one time. I was going to do 6 volumes, about 1,200 pages on communication in the Old Testament and New. Show you how much better you have it. Okay, so amen is going to be part of those. You know, I'm confessing. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you believe that God is going to forgive your sins and you confess and you say amen, you just say, I sinned. You call that sin? I call it sin. I agree with you at sin. And you know he's going to forgive you. And you say amen. Mm-hmm. You're saying, I believe. I take you at your word that you're going to forgive me. You forgive me. You see, does that make some sense? You see how practical that this is? And you say amen. You're saying that's true in this matter. The association of God, the God with truth and the God, as the God of truth. And I want to read some passages and why he is so deserving and why his glory is a perfect, is the strongest kind of amen that you can give. And in Psalm 31:5 it says, I into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. And the psalmist says, I commit my spirit unto you. And the word commit, it's interesting, into your hand. Does God have a hand? Why does he use the word hand? It's a metaphor. Hand is a metaphor for his power. And so what he is saying here, I place myself, I cause myself to be placed in the disposal of your power. And it's my spirit, because you're the God of amen, of truth. Of truth. We know that, don't we? Why, when we communicate, why don't we connect the dots and say that's true? Because he's a God of truth. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without any crookedness. Right, just and right is he. Or righteous and upright. I did put another translation in my notes, and if you access these and we get them out, it will help you in that. The God of truth. Isaiah 65 is a millennial passage, and in that passage he describes the God of truth twice. Isaiah 65:16 says that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. The God of truth. I think we're going to recognize a lot of things as a church, but I think there's going to be an interesting set of recognition in the kingdom by Israel and those who enter the kingdom. I mean, when we're with Christ, we have, I think, a major transition because of some extra special divine intervention. And Israel is going to learn some things maybe a little slower than we will, because they don't have the transformation we will. The amens in response to doxologies. I want to read some of these. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Yes, I read this earlier. To whom is glory forever? Amen. To him, to whom is glory forever? I told you. There's no stronger amen than an amen for glory. When we begin to show his opinion of himself, it can't get any better than that. There's no improvement on that. What he has said about himself and the demonstration of his opinion can get a bit better. Pretty good idea to dig around in God's Word to find out what he says about himself, isn't it? so that we can say amen. And that's tremendously important to us. We were in Romans 16. In Romans 16 it says, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise is glory through Jesus Christ forever. You stop and you think about it and you say, amen. That's true. I believe. It's kind of interesting. We have some of these interesting words. You know, when you read the Psalms, there's a word that's found rather often in the Psalm of the Psalms. You remember what it is?
Selah.
Selah. It's a Hebrew word that would be translated Petra. You know, Petra, Rosewood, City of the Dead. It's a crag, a cliff. And when you say it in the, when they said it in the Psalms, essentially what it says is sit down on a rock and think about it. That's what it has that idea. Stop and sit on a rock and think about it. And it's kind of interesting. Amen assumes that you thought about it. Amen assumes that. Another verse is that we've looked at, Philippians 4:20. Now unto God and our Father is glory forever and ever into the ages of the ages. Amen. And you stop and think about that. And we talked about these. That's why I'm just going back over them quickly so we can see them. Ephesians 3:21, unto him is glory by the church in Christ Jesus. And you're going to wonder why I had a different translation if you listen to this. It's because the end preposition can be either instrumental or locative, and I think they translated it backwards in the King James. So, to him be glory by the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I believe that. Glory by the church. You say, how in the world can that be? I look at the church today and it seems like the body of Christ is in shambles. But that's just going to, and by the church in Christ Jesus. Don't forget the in Christ Jesus part. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory into the ages of the ages. Amen. I believe that's true. Does that give you that little rhythm for looking for those? I'm not going to read all of them because I have them all in my notes, and we've gone through most of them. I will go to Jude, the 24th and 25th chapters.
Chapters?
He's asleep. Dan was giving me trouble.
I don't know how he's going to read them to you, or you're going to read them to him.
See, I told you he was asleep. Anyway, Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before his presence in glory with exceeding joy. You know, when you say amen to that, boy, you said a lot. When you say I believe that, you better understand that. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I believe. You sit and chew on that benediction. Rick was telling me their interim pastor uses that in his church to conclude a service. I hope it's not rote.
Yeah.
I mean, it's written, but not rote. You can take it the wrong way. The automatic ending of a service.
Maybe he's made a right out of it.
Made a rote right? No, we're not going to go there. Anyway. Amen. Revelation chapter 7. Saying amen. Verse 12. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might are unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And you look at that, and it says amen in the beginning. I kind of like that. It's a blessing.
Haven't we been singing that somewhere along the line?
Well, that one's another one of them. Kind of interesting if we accumulated those. And, I forgot to go to Revelation 1, 5, and 6. I love that passage because it's so important and practical. So valuable, I wrote a book on it. Not on the verse, but on the subject. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten out from among dead ones, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him is glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe that you're in a kingdom of priests right now? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 tell you you are. And so, that in my book is on the priesthood of the believer. And you are in a kingdom of priests. You are a priest. And you don't have to wear a clerical collar to be a priest.
No.
You know, I mean, you're a priest. You are more, I mean, if there is a Roman Catholic priest that is saved, you're as much of a priest as they are. Because they wear whatever they wear. You are an absolute priest. You have direct access to God. Direct access. You don't go, the only one that's in between is either the Holy Spirit, who needs to help you sometimes when you communicate, but he gives you that direct access, and you go through the Son. You enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven. We've talked about that already. You think about that. You go within the veil in your communication, and when you're in Christ, and it's because you're qualified, because you have a high priest that's perfect, and in him, you have that access. Think of it. And what do you say? Amen. You think about it. Some of these great truths to stop and say, I believe, that's true. And you're so absolutely convinced because God said it, you believe it, and that settles it.
Amen.
And we understand that. It's rather interesting how often amen is used with the word bless. Like in Romans 9:25, there's a citation out of Isaiah. It says, I will call them my people, which are not my people. And 9:25. That's supposed to be God bless forever. I've got my wrong address. Okay, we'll get it out of Romans 1:25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator more than the creature, more than the creator, who is blessed, well spoken of forever. Amen. Well spoken of forever. Amen.
Amen.
It's right there. No problems with it. In the Old Testament, it's found with the word barak, and that's the word bless. Ever heard any of the Jewish service music? Baruch Yivneh HaGalil. Baruch Livneh. You hear that, Baruch? It's being blessed. It's a passive participle. And this is what we have here. Baruch, blessed is the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Amen. And then he adds, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You see, so well spoken of. So when you say, I believe, you can bless in that way. You know, there are two words for bless. One means to make happy, the other means to speak well of, speak good. And happens to be there. Amen, amen. We still haven't gotten anything out of Kerwin.
Can I ask a quick question?
Mm-hmm.
I just want to make sure I understand this bless. So we thank God for our blessings, or, you know, and that's the happiness one? Like, blessed are you who are...
Usually it's makarios, which is the word for that which makes you happy.
And then when we say bless the Lord, I will bless the Lord.
Yeah, and some of those songs come right out of Scripture, and you have that other word. And...
Okay.
I mean, it's confusing to us in English. And when we understand the difference, it's just a little different taste. And the taste is good. when you understand it in the context.
Dave?
Mm-hmm.
I had always heard of amen that agree, and I just wondered if that's, is this fit here too? I'm just trying to make sure.
Agree?
I agree.
That's true.
Because I heard you say that's true, I believe, and I just wanted to know if I agree is actually fitting in that too. Or...
Did you hear what I did to you? You said I agree.
And you said
when you say that's true. I like to say that's true, because I mean I agree, yes, but I'm agreeing that that's true.
Right. So he's agreed. Okay.
So that's okay. That's okay. Definition.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But when you say that's true, you're seeing.
It's even stronger.
Yeah, it's stronger, and you're linking it to the God who has an attribute of truth.
There's objective truth and subjective agreement.
Yeah, that's true. And truth is not subjective generally. Not in Bible terms, in that terms. Okay. Now, I'd already mentioned amen occurs twice together with verily, verily, I say unto you. You have a pair of amens in that. I'm not going to go to the, there are four more of those in the Old Testament where you have amen, amen. And there's some pretty pertinent ones in Psalms. But I see the beast on the wall is telling us that, if I can't get Kerwin to get up with amen, I'm going to have to just stop without having any movement.
I think the problem is the wrong voice is saying.
Oh.
that's what I was thinking.
Well, what wasn't it Ron that got him up?
Yeah. Oh, I wouldn't be surprised.
Oh, okay. I have been misinstructed. Okay. Now, the passage that I want to tie this off is that passage that, like I say, we've referred to it. And we've referred to it, like I say, several times. And I want to show you what it says. We've looked at the last part of it most of the time. And I think it's the amen that's a great, great, great amen to tie off these messages in our conference. And I'm going to read it to you in its context, just so that you are reminded of it, in a sense. And I'm going to start at, I'll tell you the verses after I get through. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He that testifieth these things saith, amen, I come quickly. Amen. That is a divine amen. Amen. It's true. You're right. We're reading from Revelation 22, and we're winding down to the next to last verse to the last verse of the Bible. And so the amen says amen. Jesus Christ, and you have to go back to Revelation 1 and you see the one who bears this testimony is Jesus Christ. And he says, I am coming quickly.
Amen.
And when you think of that, it's just, you know, he, amen. Do you believe it?
Amen.
You know, I mean, yeah, I know we talked this way 3 years ago. And we talked this way last year. And we talked this way this year.
But remember, our salvation is closer.
Mm-hmm. It was another day closer this morning when your feet hit the pavement. You know, and we know that. And he said quickly. And quickly to him is different than us because, again, he's not bound by time. He dwells in eternity. And so, yeah, for us right now would be quickly. And we understand that. And so we wait with an eagerness, with uplifted heads, because we agree with the amen of the amen. We agree with it. And he says, yes, I am coming quickly. And it goes on and says, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. And you know, it's interesting, there's not an amen after that. It's his amen, not ours. And we want to say amen every time we say he's coming quickly. I mean, and every time we say, come, Lord Jesus, we want to say amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. Finish. The end of the book.
And also with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a textual problem there, so whether there's a you all or, you know, when John was also Southern, you all. Anyway, so, and I was reading from off my Greek text, so that was my problem. You're being accurate with what you know, so that's good. I love it.
So can I just ask one more quick question?
Mm-hmm.
That reference in Revelation, because I've heard it both ways, that it's saying, you know, it's referring to the whole Bible, and I've also heard that it's referring only to that book. Not that we should add or take away from the Bible either, but I'm just wondering what you...
Well, in the context, there is absolutely no question it deals with the prophecies of the book.
Not the whole Bible.
Well, and I mean, it does have similar implications. The whole Bible is in prophecy.
Right.
And but he's concerned about prophecy.
Yeah.
Because people play with prophecy. I mean, that's one thing. You know, there are a lot of New Age religions. You know how to peg a New Age religion? Is if they've had some kind of new revelation.
Yeah.
You can't pin down Jehovah's Witnesses. You've had new revelation. You know, Ellen G. White, she had new revelation. Joseph Smith had new revelation. The Jehovah's Witnesses have new revelation. You can't, like I say, you can't pin them down because they get new revelation every time you turn around.
Elizabeth Clare Prophet.
Yeah, Mary Baker Glover Eddy Patterson Fry.
What?
Had. Oh, you didn't know she was married that many times?
No, I really haven't paid attention to her because she's such a waste.
Well, Christian Science is on the ropes. They have a lot of money, but they don't have many people.
Good.
Because they're, you know, they're healing. Kind of thing didn't heal a lot of their people. And so it's really kind of interesting. And so that's a prophecy. So the question is pertinent. But I trust that we remember the word of the Amen.
See, I'm Daniel, the non-prophet.
Oh.
Amen.
And you have...
That's very true. Amen.
Okay.
Elizabeth Clare Prophet versus Daniel the non-prophet.
Okay. We've talked about glory. I hope you've learned a little bit. Go home and take what God has taught you in this and make it your own. And when I say make it your own, don't you dare do it because I taught it. You go to the book. And you make sure that that's where it's at. I have no authority. The book does. My only authority is the Bible. Go and make those things. If the Holy Spirit has impressed you with specific things, we've given you an awful lot. I know it. And some of you, I mean, that have been here, the times I've been here, understand that I give you a lot to think about. Because I want to help grow you. And some of you are in places where you can grow. In the Lord, because you're taught the word. Some of you don't get a lot of exposure to what the scriptures teach. You have, some of you are in circumstances where you have a touchy-feely Christianity and entertainment, and you have skyscraper messages. You know what a skyscraper message is? One story after another story. And you go home, and I and if somebody goes home when I preach and I use an illustration, they can tell what the illustration is or the story is and don't remember the message. I failed. I've been too good a storyteller because I want the word to be dominant. But go and take the whatever it was that God used in these seven messages and soak them up and enjoy them. Maybe there were some things you wanted to access, and they will be available on the website, and we'll try to get these outlined so you can look up some scripture. You don't have to, because it's in the script, in the outline, if you want to pursue some of it. You say, oh, there was something he said. But I don't follow my outlines really that close. I mean, they're my, they tell me I know what I'm going to do. But they have everything that I've covered as far as the core. The asides are not in the outlines in that. So do that, and I think you'll find that God will have used these days that we have spent together in your life, and in it, they've affected my life. If it hadn't been for all the work that I do, and I've been immersed in this subject for weeks, and it's a subject I've taught before. I'm going to get in there, and it's nice to paddle around in it again.
Been very rich for me
on it, and I trust that God will use it. So, thinking these things when you say amen, remember, that's true. I believe. And if you do that, you'll find that you have, it enhances your faith. If you say, I believe, you don't lie. Don't say it if you don't believe it. And that makes you think a little more carefully about how you talk to God. He knows anyway, I know. But when you talk to him, it's nice to know that you said you've exposed your heart the way that you really believe and the way you are. And that will help. And folks, I really love you. I really do. I enjoy each one of you that I've met. And we're going to have a little part of an event that took place in the New Testament in a bit. Are we going to take a break, Grant? Are we going to?